Finally, this week in the diaspora, they catch up with us. We have one parsha, and they have two. And I will be very, very thoughtful and talk about both parshiot today, just so that they should feel that we're welcoming them back. The interesting thing is that apparently there is absolutely no concern in halacha for such a thing. What I mean by that is that there was really no concept of people living so far away, that it was just basically two worlds, two communities, and the idea of traveling and therefore the need was just non-existent. So therefore, yeah, we have that. There's more than one way of making the calendar. I don't want to get too complicated now, but the reason was because the eighth day of Pesach, which we did not have, was on a Shabbat. So therefore we went forward and they didn't. So this is one of the longer stretches that it would be from Pesach all the way to now that there was a separation between the two communities. But as I said, we bring them back. It's good. I guess we need to have more camaraderie leading into Tisha B'Av and so on. So therefore we welcome them back. Now, those of you who actually are on our email list and you see the sources beforehand, some of you do, some of you don't. Okay, now that is, I'm going to say, now that is a good student. Okay. So those of you who are now feeling bad, now I see who was really good students, is, you know, those making excuses already for not, it's about, okay, there we go. So those of you who are on the list, you actually saw the colored pictures that come out, which are stunning. Okay, they're absolutely stunning, and I told them, only print this out if you can do this in color. If you can't do this, and I put you on the list, and then when I send them to them on whatever it is, Monday or Tuesday. So it probably took me almost as much time to find the pictures as it did to prepare the rest of the shiur. But it was online, going through literally hundreds of pictures. We're getting ahead of ourselves right now. So let's start with the first source, which is in our parsha Masai. Yeah. In source number one, we have Perek Lamed Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, Vaydeber Hashem El Moshe Lemor, Tzav El Bnei Yisrael, Vamart Lehem, Ki Atem Ba'im Al Ha'aretz Kena'an, which is a strange formulation. When you come to the land of Kena'an, Zot Ha'aretz, you like my emphasis, I'm reading it like the bold over here, Zot Ha'aretz, Asher Tipol Lechem B'Nachala, Eretz Kena'an L'Gvuloteha. Okay, so when you come to the land of Kena'an, that's the land that you're going to inherit. And here is going to be the demarcations of the land of Canaan and its borders. So I hope you all hear the emphasis. Of course, the question is, why do we have this emphasis? And I think the answer may be in light of something which we had last week, but let's read a little bit further and I think it'll become clear. V'yolachem pa'at negev mimratzin al yidei Edom, v'yolachem gvul negev mikzei yam ha'melech kedma. So the border is going to be the Yam HaMelach. Now, we all know where that is. I assume the Dead Sea. Going, what's Kedma meaning? East. So that's the border. So that means that, so what are we just now told? So we're pretty much told, or, yes, that a couple of tribes are outside. Okay, but let's continue. V'nasav lachem agvul minegev lemala akrabim va'avar tzina v'hayu totzotav minegev lekadesh barnea v'yatzer chatzar adav v'avar atzmona. I'm not explaining all this. V'nasav agvul me'atzmon nachala mitzrayim v'yu totzotav hayama u'gvul yam v'yalachem hayam hagadol gvul ze yalachem gvul yam. So if you want a little bit of a sense of this, so you can turn to page 5. And again, those of you who have the color maps, there really is no comparison. So what the color maps will give you is that, well, first of all, it shows you where the tribes are. So that's the first thing that it helps you with. So obviously the water is going to be on one side. On the other side is going to be the Dead Sea. Let's just read a little bit more. It tells you now, part of the problem over here is knowing exactly where Hor HaHar is. This is not the same place where Aaron is buried. There are two places on the map, Hor HaHar. Hor HaHar tito levo chamat v'hayu totzaot hagvul tzdadav. Yavol gvul Zifrona, v'yutil tzatav, chatzar einan, zilichem gvul tzafon. We'll skip a little bit. Pasuk Yud Aleph, v'yarad agvul mi shafam harivla, mi kedim la'ayin, v'yarad agvul umacha al ketif yam kineret kedma. So now that just now told you that the border on that side comes down from yam ha-kineret, which therefore, by the way, would mean that the Golan is not included in this description of the land of Israel. No, you can't say yet. It's not included in this description of the land of Israel. If you say yet, that means that you want to change this description. So if you get your hands on the Chumash, you can make whatever edits or annotations you want. V'yarad ha'gvul ha'yardein v'yutotzav yam ha'melach zot tiyel lochem ha'aretz l'gvulot ha'saviv. So it gives us a border over here, which they're not yet. I'll come back to you in a moment. Pasuk Yibet, v'yarad ha'gvul ha'yardein, right, yam ha'melach, right, and so on. V'yitzav Moshe b'nei Yisrael le'mor zot ha'aretz asher tit nachlu ota. This is the land that you're going to set a big goral. This is the one which is going to go for the 9.5 tribes. Because the other tribes have already taken their parts. They've taken it on the other side. Now, of course, we just have to ask ourselves one question now. And that one question is, so what exactly is the status of those other 2.5 tribes in terms of where they are? Because what we have over here is very, very specific, limited definition of what is the land of Israel. Now, let's go to source number 2. Because that goes back to the discussion from last week, or from Matot, where the 2.5, or the 2 tribes, approach Moshe, right? Initially only 2 tribes approach. So starting with source number 2, Umikne Ravayu Levnei Reuven Levnei Gad, it begins with Reuven and God, soon it will be inverted into God and Reuven, and nobody pulls a Benot Slavchad over here by saying they were all just as holy as one another. Right, where their names get changed in order. V'yuru et eretz Yazer, v'eretz Gilad, v'nei makom makom mikneh. V'yivol b'nei God v'nei Reuven, v'yu Moshe v'Elazar Kohen, v'elni se'ay edad le'mor. Atarot v'divan v'yazar v'nimra v'cheshbon v'el ale, u'shvam u'nevo u'va'on. Ha'aretz asher hika Hashem l'vnei adat Yisrael, eretz miknahi u'levadech mikneh. Now, I want to stress one word in this whole verse. Because what we normally would do is we would look at it in terms of functionality. What are they saying? We have a lot of flock. This is a good place for grazing. So therefore, this sounds like a shedach. Can we have this land? Now, there are 2 words here which I think are incredibly important. And the 2 words are, to a very great extent, ignored by Moshe in his response. And what are those 2 words? Hika Hashem, which God has engineered. God has struck them. Which means part of what they're saying, and we're going to see how this continues, is this was done by God. And if this is done by God, it's almost like saying, and who are we to say no to God? I'm being perhaps slightly facetious, but not a lot. God allowed us. It's not just God allowed it. God did this. This is an act of God. Which means in a certain sense, what are they saying? They're saying that the conquest of the land of Israel has begun. And therefore, not the West Bank that we speak about sometimes, but the East Bank, right? The East Bank, right? I've said this before and it will become very clear as we continue, that, you know, certain people, when we talk about Eretz Yisrael Shlema, they have no idea what we're referring to. Right, they think we're talking about the West Bank, but no. Okay, this is the East Bank that is being referred to over here. And what's important in their description of the East Bank is Asher Hika Hashem. So, right, they say God has done this, and therefore, it seems to be an appropriate thing, and we're making a request, and our request is that when the land is divided, can we have this land? Now, what was the response that we just now saw in Perek Lama Dalet? When the borders of the land are described, it deliberately describes it without that part, and saying, this is the land. Actually, there's another word which was used over here, which is very important. Back in source number one, in Pasuk Bet, did you notice what word it is? Knan. Tzavah b'nei Yisrael amarti lehem, ki atem ba'im el eretz Knan. Zot ha'aretz k'tuvah lechem b'nachala, eretz Knan. Okay, Knan is one out of... It's okay, I just thought it was someone's pacemaker. The important thing in source number one was Eretz Canaan. Eretz Canaan is the land. Now, again, this is why we needed the maps, because what exactly is Eretz Canaan and what is not Eretz Canaan? What are we talking about? Which leads us to a wonderful map, which is on page number six. This is a map of Canaan. So now, this map of Canaan, if you look up on the upper left part, it calls it Sidonia. After that, it says Canaanite. To the right of Canaanite, you have Girgashi. Now, Girgashi is the other side of the... Girgashi is on the right side, the other side of the Kinneret. Girgashi is where Menashe will end up settling. So now you just have a very simple question. Is the Girgashi part of Canaan or not part of Canaan? If you go down a little bit, you have the Perizzite, the Prizi, you have the Yevusi. Underneath the Girgashi, you have the Amori. So this map is actually a very valuable map. And again, I'm not going to tell you, I can't know how accurate it is. You know, I always suspect that there's some kind of guesswork going on. But the reason I like this map is, again, it calls it a map of, it's even better than that, Canaan, or the land of promise to Abraham and his posterity. Whoever made this map said, oh, this is what was promised to Abraham. Now, one interesting thing about this map is, if you look for the Sea of Galilee, which is called over here the Sea of the Kinneret, so the Kinneret over here is in the middle, and you have the Girgashi on the other side. So here's my question. When it describes over here that it's the land of Canaan, and it gives the borders of the land of Canaan, as opposed to, I'm going to leave that as a blank right now, but the land of Canaan is actually not as broad as this map is. It's more narrow than this map is. Again, if you want to get a better idea, then you go back to the map on page number 5, and there you look, and where the 9.5 tribes are, is the land of Canaan. That's exactly the point. Where Reuven, Gad, and Manasseh are, is not part of the land of Canaan, according to this week's parsha. And that's exactly the picture. And there you have a really clear visual of this, where the Dead Sea, Jordan River, going up to the Kinneret, is the border. The water there is the border. In a sense, by the way, the water is the border on both sides. And what this is said is that you're going to inherit the land of Canaan, which is from sea to sea, as it were, not even, okay? So, you know, it goes down through the Dead Sea. It goes down the Jordan through the Dead Sea, but the water is the border. The Jordan sustains page 5, because there you see exactly what is described in this week's parsha. Correct? Reuven and Gad ask for the land on the other side of the Jordan, but they say something important. What is it they say that God has given? Now, notice, please, how Moshe responds. We're back in source number 2. Vayomru, and they say, no, if you like us and so on. Vayomru matzanuchem enechu tana aretzot labadecha la'achuza al ta'avreinu et hayarden. Okay, now that's important. We don't want to cross the Jordan River. Now, I want to pause here again. There is something over here which is so cruel. It's so cruel and so selfish. And I'm sorry for putting it in those terms. Who are they talking to right now? They're talking to Moshe. What was Moshe told himself? Moshe is told himself that he is not going to cross. look at source 16, last source, page 4. This way, you won't be able to say we didn't finish this week. This is in Sefer Devarim. Alei Rosh HaPiskah, climb up on top of the mountain, v'sa'inecha, and take a look, yama v'tzvona v'temana u'mizracha u'rebeinecha, ki lo ta'avor et ha'yarden hazeh. You are not going to cross the Jordan. So they're talking to a man, who's being punished, if you want source 15, v'yomar shema Moshe v'el Aaron, yan lo himantam bilak disheni l'nei b'nei Yisrael, l'chein lo taviyo takal hazeh el ha'aretz asher natati lahem. So now, in case we're having any confusion, which is the land and which is not the land, B'nai Reuven and B'nai Gad are staking out a claim, but their claim is not just a claim for territory. What is the other claim that they're making? The other claim that they're making is, well, look, we've already started to capture, we've already started the conquest. Which means if we started the conquest, then by extension, what we've just now have captured
is part of Eretz
Yisrael. And listen, you can live in your own world. I mean, again, I can ask you, if what a Jew captures, by the way, there's two ways of capturing something. You can either capture something by military force, you capture something by paying money for it. So if a Jew buys land and a house in Teaneck, New Jersey, could he say that I'm in the land of Israel right now? Or would such a person be, a Teaneck Shenishba? And again, is that part of the land of Israel just because somebody bought it or captured it? Let's say he took it by force, if you want. Went into Englewood and took it over by force. Had a tank rolling up the street, and we're taking this block in Englewood. Does that, right? A whole bunch of Jews do it. Does that then make it the land of Israel? Or we'll put it in somewhat Talmudic phraseology. What's the Havamina? Right? You gotta take out the thumbnail. So what are they thinking over here? What are they saying? But you heard what they said. The land which God, right, God has already done this, which means God is already involved in this conquest. On the other hand, that's what I'm saying, why this is so cruel, because they're saying this to Moshe Rabbeinu, who's not crossing over the Jordan. And just compare the words that God uses, albeit in Sefer Devarim, ki lo ta'avor et ha'yarden hazeh, and what was it that their request was? Al ta'avorenu et ha'yarden. We don't want to pass the Jordan. So therefore, for them, the Jordan is becoming a border. For Moshe, the Jordan is a border. We're told in our first source over here that the Jordan is the border. So then you have to say, okay, so what are you thinking? So going back now again to Perek Lamed Bet, to source number 2, so they're saying we don't want to cross over. And now, Vayoma Moshe, and I'm sorry that the numbers were removed from this source. Vayoma Moshe levnei Gad uvnei Reuven. Now, I want you to pay attention what Moshe's response is, because he seems to have at least a two-pronged response. Vayoma Moshe levnei Gad uvnei Reuven, ha'acheichem yavo lemilchama, v'atem teshvu po? Are your brothers going to go to war, and you're going to sit over here? So the first response is moral response. By the way, do you sense like I do that Moshe's being restrained? And that's an incredibly strong response. But Moshe could have said to them, What are you talking about? But instead, he goes into a moral response. The moral response is, your brothers are going to war and you're going to stay here, without dealing with the ethic of staying here. Meaning, even without that part, your brother's going to war, how can you stay here? How can you choose to stay here? Moshe has to stay here because he's being punished. So what are they saying? You know, can we please have some of the punishment as well? You know, we want this as well. And yes, this is exactly what we can say to Jews who live outside of the land of Israel today, that living outside of the land of Israel is, when it comes down to it, a punishment. And you have people saying, I would like to have another dose of this punishment, please. And that is really the stronger argument, which Moshe restrains himself from, but instead Moshe brings a moral argument by saying, hey, wonderful, you want a little dose of punishment, that's great. But you're choosing this, and your brother's going to war, how in the world can you sit there, and you can choose the name of your community, picked on Teaneck and Englewood, so you can already, you wanted Borough Park thrown into it, you can pick on Muncie, but you can pick on Beverly Hills, you can pick on anyone that you want. How can your brothers go to war, and you sit wherever you're sitting? And then Moshe continues. That's not enough. He then continues and he pulls something else out. V'lamatim ni'un et leiv bnei Yisrael me'avor el ha'aretz asher natan lahem Hashem. You were causing the Jews to be discouraged from crossing over to the land. Which means it's one thing for you to say you don't want to do it. It's quite another thing for you to serve as some kind of a sign that you don't really have to listen to the word of God, and moving to Israel is sort of like the kind of thing, well, I can choose to be a Zionist. Moshe is saying that's not a choice. This is part and parcel of what God has promised, and this is what God has given us, and this is based upon, you know, the most basic understanding from the first time that God speaks to Avraham and Lech Lecha and so on, going through the Brit Bein Abtarim, going all the way through the conversations between God and the patriarchs, going all the way through at the burning bush when God talks to Moshe for the first time. It's always has been about one thing, and that has been about coming to the land. And what you are going to be doing by this is to discourage people to go to the land, because you just now turned this into an option. How in the world did you think this was optional? This was never optional. And then Moshe continues and says, this is like the spies. Korasu avotechem bishulchi otam mikadesh barnei lerota ta'aretz v'yulu ad nachal ishkol v'yuru ta'aretz v'yaniyut lev bnei Yisrael v'vilti bo la'aretz asher natan lahem Hashem. So we hear Moshe gives us his read on what was the real sin of the spies, and that was to discourage the people from coming to the land. Now, there is a difference between what the spies did and said or didn't say to what was just now said by Bnei Reuven, Bnei Gad, and that goes back to their being clever. The spies never mentioned God in their analysis. These people are strong, we can do it. Kalu's response is, we can do it. Then they came back and said, well, what kind of land is this? It's a terrible land. And then they said, no, the land that God gave was a land that flows with milk and honey. And if God wills it, then we can do it, but do not rebel against God. So what the spies never did was bring God into the analysis. What did they do right away? The land which God has already captured for us. Which means that while the spies could be guilty of, okay, Moshe says the spies are guilty of discouraging, the spies are actually guilty of a lack of God consciousness, which is why the discouragement came. What they started with right away was saying, oh, look, God is here. Now, when you notice Moshe's response, he continues, and he listened again to the way that he describes the land. Right? Which God has given. That comes again a couple of verses later. You notice, just again, if I go back to that phrase or that concept of God consciousness, what Moshe does over here is he's just completely throwing God into the conversation, but also the land which God has given us, the land which God has given us. So that comes to this question, but what about this land? Because what are they claiming? That's what I'm saying. There's a claim going on over here by Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. Their claim seems to be that this should be considered to be on some level part of the land. And why should it be considered part of the land? Well, the first thing that we know is because God just now captured it. Now, as much as I would be tempted to say, well, look, you're doing the same thing, and you're discouraging the people. Are they going to fight, and you're going to fight? So what's their response? What are you talking about? We're not going to discourage at all. We're going to send our kids to the army. We're going to go out to the front. Not only are we going to be in the room, we're going to be in combat units. We're going to be leading the way. We're going to be all be tzanchanim. We're going to say acharai, right? We're going to be the vanguard. We're going in. So therefore, Moshe's complaint that you're discouraging the people slips away. They do introduce God into the conversation. So by the time we're finished with this, you know, around two-thirds of the way down, it's Vayomar Le Moshe, Im Ta'asunat HaDavar Hazeh, Im Techatzu Lefnei Hashem L'Milchama. Notice again, the Lefnei Hashem is constantly there in Moshe's. Va'avar Lechem Kol Chalutz Et HaYarden Lefnei Hashem. Cross the Yarden Lefnei Hashem. Again, Moshe is throwing God almost in every single phrase over here. If you do this, V'nichbasha Ha'aretz Lefnei Hashem, right, and you capture the land in front of God. Okay, then you'll. What does it mean that you'll be clean, that you'll be pure, that no one's going to have complaints about you? You're not like the Meraglim. Doesn't mean that you're big tzaddikim. You're not like the Meraglim, and then V'ta'aretz hazot lachem, lachuza, then this land can be for you. Notice this, ha'aretz hazot, this land can be for you. Lachuza lufnei Hashem. V'mlo tasun, and so on. Now what's really interesting is around 5 lines from the bottom, 6 lines, V'yomer b'nei Gad u'v'nei Reuven u'Moshe l'emor, avadecha yasu kasher Adoni mitzaveh. We will do as you, as our master, as Moshe, has commanded. So what is that? You're going to go to war. You're going to help them. You're going to capture. And then you're going to come back. Tapenu nashenu miknenu v'chol b'emtenu yusham v'areya gilad. V'avadecha yavru kol chalutz tzava l'fnei Hashem l'milchama. Notice again, l'fnei Hashem. We will go, we will fight. Kasher Adoni dover, as Moshe has said. V'yitzav lehem Moshe et Elazar Kohen v'yeshu ben Nun et Rosh Avot HaMatot l'vnei Yisrael v'yom Moshe aleihem yavru b'nei Gad v'nei Ro'en itchem et Yarden kol chutz l'vnei Hashem v'nichbasha ha'aretz l'vneichem v'natati lehem et ha'aretz ha'gad la'achuza v'im lo yavru chalutzim itchem v'nechuzu b'tochem v'aretz Kanan v'yanu b'nei Gad v'nei Ruvain le'mor. What was their response? Et asher diber Hashem el avadecha kein na'aseh. As God has spoken, we will do. That's fascinating, because I can't find where God spoke in this whole thing. Meaning, the difference between B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven versus the spies is they think God is speaking to them. They have a God consciousness. They are listening, at least to what they understand God saying. But they understand that the land that they want to stay in is actually part of the land of Israel. And that's, again, that's what their claim is. And the response in this week's Parsha to Moshe is, well, the border is the land of Israel or so on, and that's what the 9.5 tribes are going to get. Now, which leads me back to this larger question, okay, but what about the other 2.5 tribes and what is the status? Now, here's where the problem is. Do you want to read the words first? Do you want to see the map first? Okay, we will look at the map first and then we'll read the words. Look at source. Look at page number 8. How nice is the color picture? Okay, the color picture which some of us have over here. The color picture describes the land of Israel as promised to Abraham in the Brit Bain of Tarim. Just to get a sense of what this picture does, it goes from the Euphrates, which is pretty far from us. And it draws a line down the Euphrates into the Gulf of Suez, all the way across over here, essentially saying that what was promised to Abraham is approximately, I would say, at least 10 times, okay? So let's read the words now in source number 3. This is the Brit Bein HaBetarim, source number 3. That's 2/3 of the way down in the source. The line begins Nafla al Avram. End of next pasuk. Vayomer Avram Yodea Teda Ki Geriat Zarecha BeEretz Lo Lahem. They will be strangers in a land which is not theirs. VaAvadum VeNu Otam Rabamot Shana. They'll be slaves for 400 years. And I assume these psukim are ones we're well acquainted with. The 4th generation return here. Because the Emori are not, that's very interesting, the Emori, by the way, in terms of all of this. Because the Emori don't deserve to lose the land yet. Which, by the way, what would I now have to ask myself? So where exactly is the land of Emori? And the land of Emori is really on the other side, is the other side of the Yarden. So you just have to ask yourself, okay, so like, okay, continue. V'yishamish bava alata haya, v'yinei tanur ashan v'lapid, and so on. V'yomahu karata shemet avram brit lemor, v'zarecha natati et ha'aretz hazot. Minahar Mitzrayim ad nahar hagadol nahar prat. From the Nile to the Euphrates. That's what that map shows us over here. A line between, now that line happens to include most of Saudi Arabia, all of Jordan. Just continue. Et ha-keniv, et ha-knizib, et ha-kadmoniv, et ha-chiziv, et ha-priziv, et ha-refaim, et ha-mariv, et ha-knaniv, et ha-girgashiv, et ha-yivusi. It includes both sides of the Jordan, the West Bank, the East Bank. It includes past Jordan, which means if you get a sense of what Abraham was just now promised. Now I'll also point something else out, which I am not 100% sure about, but if you look on the previous page, on page number 7, sorry, the previous map, this is a map of the travels of Abraham, starting off from Aram Naharaim. Aram Naharaim being called Aram Naharaim because there is two major rivers there, see, one of them being the Euphrates, showing how he gets to Haran, which is essentially moving northwest. Yes? Mm-hmm. Going northwest, getting to Haran, and then coming down from Haran, and showing all the places that he builds the Mizbeach all the way in Canaan, and then when we have the famine, he goes, hits the coast, goes through Eretz Plishtim, because that's the way to travel, and goes through Gaza, and then he goes over, what's the crossing over there called, between Gaza and Egypt right now? There's the name of the crossing now. And he goes then through into Egypt, and he ends up there. Now, here's my suspicion, and I can't be 100% sure. My suspicion is if you look at that map and then you go back to the one on page number 8, you realize that every place that Avram ever walked, God gave him as part of his inheritance, the land of Israel. The question is when he said that and where he was when he said that. But we never realized this till you actually visualize this and say, not only... did he give promise him, you know, you say, okay, so what changed along the way? So that's what we still have to get to, what changed. But when we realize the Brit Baina B'Tarim, we realize what God promised them, we realize the Euphrates, we just now, forget it, Saudi Arabia, we just now went into Iraq. We just took over Iraq as well. I mean, what... You know, by the way, we can just formally call this a meeting of the Elders of Zion, if you wish. it's been around 50 years since we had our last meeting. So, no, they don't even imagine. They don't even imagine this. But when, you know, sometimes we think, you know, why did God give all that oil to the Arabs? He didn't. He didn't. He gave all that oil. To us. Okay, now, your question obviously still hovers above us. So what happened? What changed? What's going on over here? So I want to stay with that. I have a couple of thoughts. So should I tell you the first one that you won't like? The one that you won't like is that at this point when God says this to Avraham, this is your inheritance, Avraham does not have any children yet at this point. And perhaps this land will include all of Avraham's family. This will include Ishmael, and this will include, which means this is Avraham's inheritance as opposed to the children of Ham. The children of Ham are the ones who control all of this area. And over here we have Avraham from Shem, and God is saying to Avraham, all of this land which belongs right now, Semites, this will all become, all the Semites will now take this land. This will become Semitic land, and your descendants will have this, and therefore included over here are going to be places like we learn later on in the Chumash. Oh no, you can't touch that because that belongs to the children of Edom. That belongs to children of Esav. I gave that to them. But hold it. You should go back and say, what are you talking about? You gave this to Avraham. So what would God's answer then be? God's answer would then be was that he gave something to them as well. Now my wife doesn't like this because she's a Zionist, because she'll say, Ki bi Yitzchak yikra zarecha, and Yitzchak is the one, not only that. Right, in Bini.
And God says, he's absolutely right.
Which is why I didn't marry someone named? Sarah. Okay. So, that's a good point, but it may not be relevant to this discussion. Because again, I have this problem. My problem is when Moshe is told by God, do not touch Edom. This is their land. This is within this place. So then I come to this conclusion. Hold it. Maybe the land of Edom is part of what was given to Avraham, and he was able to, and for that matter, I can include in this greater area. I can include the children of Esav, I can include the children of Ishmael, and I can include the children of the Pelagshim, who we're told went eastward. And all of this may be within the land that Avraham inherits. As I said, you realize now why I don't love that, because you want to know, so what changed? Nothing changed. Avraham was given all of this land. But it doesn't mean... Now, let's do the flip argument. Let's do the flip side of that argument right now. The flip side of the argument is going to be when God tells Avraham to go, lech lecha, go. So where is he supposed to go to? Which means, if all of this land is included, he doesn't have to travel all that far. He can go outside and say, okay, I'm here. I mean, if I'm right, every single step that he had taken is included in what he's going to inherit, which, by the way, is really interesting. Wherever he steps becomes his, and much more than that. Look at verse 4. Vayomer Shem el Avram lech lecha me'artzecha umiladetecha mibet avicha la'aretz asher areka. Which, by the way, has nothing to do with ownership. Avram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana b'tzeitom echaran. So where does he go? He leaves Haran at that point. Right? Who does he take? Lod, and so on and so forth. V'yitzu lelechet eretz kina'an. V'yavo artza kina'an. V'yavo avam ba'aretz ad makom shchem ad ilon moreh v'aknani az ba'aretz. What are we told very specifically over here? Kina'an and Kina'an and Kina'an, which is the same thing that we were told where? In Perek Lamed Daled, where we started, that these are going to be the borders that you're going to have, which is the land of Kina'an. So I can ask, again, I'm asking a question. If Avram's told all this land is yours, so why specifically? So apparently he understands there's something special about Kina'an. He's not the only one to understand that. Apparently even his father understood that, right before that, in source number 5, the end of Lamed Aleph, Vayikach Terach et Avram beno, v'lo ben Haran ben beno, v'et Sarai kalato eish et Avram beno, v'yitzu itam me'ur kazdim, l'lechet artza kina'an. That where did they want to go? They wanted to go to Kina'an. So again, this is the kind of verse which tortures the commentaries. Why in the world does he want to go to Kina'an? What does Terach have to do with Kanaan? But there seems to be this sense that we have to go to Kanaan. Where does Avram go as soon as God says Lech Lecha? He knows where he has to go. He has to go to Kanaan. There seems to be this consciousness, I don't know why, I don't know where it came from, that there's all these lands, but there's one place which is specifically the place which is holy. And which place is that? That's the land of Canaan. When God speaks to Moshe in source number 7 by this snare, he says to Mayom Aleim Aleitchem Meoni Mitzrayim Eloretz Hakanani. By the way, you now realize something unbelievable. According to the map that I showed you, it's quite possible that the Jews in Egypt lived within the borders of what was promised to Avram. It's again depending exactly where they live. Me'oni Mitzrayim el Eretz Hakna'ani v'Achiti v'Amori v'Prizi v'Chivi v'Yevusi el Eretz Zavat Chalav u'Dvash. What's described over here, which I can call it the larger Kna'an land, it includes the Prizi v'Chivi of Yevusi. So when you see the Amori being included over here, now you begin to understand the question or the statement or the position that B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven have. This is included within the borders, this is included within our promise, and this we should be taking as well as the land of Israel. So again, you can ask, so what exactly went wrong? One second. So it seems to be that Canaan is the larger, and includes the Yebusi, and includes the others, right? Actually, they're all children of Canaan. If you go back, look, when it gets names of the children, they are children of Canaan. Canaan is the larger family, and then you have the subdivisions within the family. That's an excellent question. The Midrashim are very, very critical. The Midrashim deal with the question of why they needed three cities of refuge that Moshe built, more in three on one side and three on the other. Eventually there's much more, but he says because, if why three for 2.5 tribes and three for the other 9.5 tribes, is because they they had so many people who were killing by accident, and so many people. Again, the parents gave a very simple lesson. Property is more important than other things. It's the most important thing. And therefore, they apparently drew the conclusions of this, and you had a total breakdown in terms of the educational system. But it seems to be that it took a very long time. In Sefer Yehoshua, you have when they go back. And when they go back, they actually conveniently build a very big bama, which almost causes a war to take place. Because what was the purpose of this bama? But I don't want to ruin the rest of the story for you, but the hint is, after Devarim, go to Yehoshua, because it continues. But you're right, it took a very, very long time for this to actually happen. So let's much, much longer. So let's pause over here for a second, and I do want to think this through a little bit more as far as what happened, what was supposed to happen, what didn't happen, or what they were thinking. There's an interesting comment by the Netziv in Source 13, Perek Lamed Bet Pasakei, La'avdecha la'achuza, give this to your servants as a place, as our inheritance. This is B'nai God and Reuven speaking. So then he brings up the what if. Right? The what if. See, first of all, the Netziv, right, who wrote the Emek Davar, the Netziv, was one of the few Rosh Yeshiva who thought that young men should be learning Tanakh. And this was his Tanakh shir that he would give every morning before the first Seder. He would give a shir in Tanakh, and eventually it was published. The Netziv also was most likely a great Zionist. And he asked a very important question here. What would have happened if they didn't ask for the land? We did conquer it. It is already ours. What are we going to do with it? So listen to his response. She'im lo ya nitan eivah ha-yardein levnei Reuven b'nei Gad, haya mitchalek Eretz Yisrael liyud bet chalakim. Then what he means over Eretz Yisrael, what we would call Eretz Canaan, would have been divided from sea to sea, would have divided into 12 tribes. V'kol shevet ha-yelo eiza chalek be'eivah ha-yardein b'shiyo mar'eh. And each tribe would have had a little grazing land on the other side. You can build your house in the Hamptons over there. You can build your. But no, what is he really saying? He's saying this is the place that you can have for grazing for your flock. Now I do want to say one thing which I think is interesting in terms of the subtext. Rabbi Soloveitchik in Kiel would have appreciated this. Rabbi Soloveitchik in his Chamesh Drashot, in the very first drasha, when he speaks about Yosef the dreamer, one of the things that he points out, and we've discussed this before, was that when Yosef has his dream, and he sees their sheaves bowing down to his sheaves, Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed out that there's two elements here. Again, one is the obvious, because we look at things in terms of power. Oh, you're going to be more powerful than us. But he said there's a second element over there. What do the brothers do for a living? The brothers were shepherds. What kind of people are shepherds?
Nomads.
People who are not connected to the land. The Bedouin. You go from place to place. You travel, you take your flock, wherever it happens to be green, and you travel from place to place to place. Which means this is sort of a nomadic existence of the shepherd. So over here, these tribes saying, okay, we're shepherds. In a sense, there's a lack of connection to land. We can go over here. Oh, you need us to go and fight? Yeah, we can go off and fight because there's this nomadic existence. On the other hand, what was Yosef dreaming about? Yosef was dreaming about a new reality. What was the new reality? That we become farmers. And again, from the very beginning, from the opening scenes of the Torah, that's the tension. The tension is between farmers versus shepherds. Always farmers and shepherds. It was all that's the theme that goes all the way through, right? So over here, you again have the farmers versus the shepherds. The shepherds over here are saying, you know, we want to stay on the other side and we want to graze. But don't you understand that there's something missing? What's missing? To move in. What's the idyllic dream of moving to land? Ish tachat gafno, right? Each person underneath, right, their figs and their grapes. How do you get figs and grapes, those of you who live in the city and don't know? You need actually to plant them, right? There's this agricultural life. There's this love story between the Jewish people and the land of Israel. And when we're not here, the land is barren. And when we're here, the land suddenly becomes green, right? These tribes, now think about it. We want to be shepherds. Total lack of connection. That's the tragedy over here. That's the tragedy, is that they're happy to remain shepherds, and that dream of Yosef, of one day becoming, that we're going to be planting, and we're going, this will be our land. Again, there's just this mind, this shift that has to take place. The shift that needs to take place. Even think back about Yosef's brothers. Where do they live? They live in Hebron. Where are they with their flock? They're wandering off by Shechem, and by Shechem they get to Dotan. Dotan, I've told you before, it's Jenin. Of course they're moving from place to place, because that's what shepherds do. Correct? And in that land, there's no connection to the land. But when we come back, that's when the shift needs to take place. When we come back to the land, the shift needs to take place, that this is our land. We want to plant, we want to harvest, we want to be connected to this land, and that's what those tribes are not connecting with. So this is such an interesting comment of the Netziv. Yeah, all 12 tribes should have been here. He'll continue to tell us, because the land of Canaan has more Kedusha. That's what Avram felt from the very beginning. Late, we're not going to get to it. Source 14, the Or HaChaim, goes into this a lot. The main Kedusha of the land of Israel is this side of the Jordan. That's the main Kedusha. You can't, and this is his argument, you can't build your annex before you build your house. When you first have your house, then you can build the annex because it's an extension of the house. But what they try to do is to build the annex first, and that's why something's wrong. So you'll ask, okay, what happened to this larger dream? Once we have the land of Israel, just to say, we don't know at this point where the Beit HaMikdash is going to be. But could the Beit HaMikdash be on the other side? No, it absolutely cannot be on the other side. It has to be on this side of it. The main Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael is on this side. And that goes back to the tragedy that I pointed out from the beginning. And the tragedy for me is, look, on one hand, it's the 12 tribes, and it's, again, the sources tell us they were the first one, the 2.5 tribes were the first ones to be carried off into exile. They're the first ones to settle, the first ones to leave. It's a place that has the least kedusha. The tragedy is for them to say this to Moshe Rabbeinu, no, we would prefer to stay over here. We don't want to cross the Jordan. Moshe never pulls out the personal side of this, but this is just a horrific thing to say. But they did make a claim, and that's what I wanted really to see with all the maps today. They did make a claim. The claim that they were making is that this is also part of what was promised to Abraham, and now the only question is, now how relevant is that? Because other things may have been promised to Avram. Does that all mean that every single thing that was promised to Avram is part of the land of Israel? I can just tell you right now, Syria is all part of Israel. I'm sorry. Israel, right? All of it. Aleppo is within what's part of Israel over here. But it goes so much further than that. It's Syria, it's Lebanon, it's Jordan, it's Iraq. All of this is part of what was promised. But Avraham knows the epicenter is Canaan. And that's why he goes to the Canaan. Moshe knows. And just think about it a second. Don't we all know that Moshe could not cross and go into the land of Israel? According to them, Moshe was in the land of Israel. No. That's exactly the issue. It's the extension, it's the annex, but it's not it. You're not crossing the Jordan. So what we have then is the sense of what, I'm not even sure if I want to call it Eretz Yisrael HaShlema. I'm sorry, for all my Zionist expansionist friends over here. I'm not sure if that's really what it should be called. There is this land promised to Avraham. And that is very, very, very big. Descendants of Avraham live in that land. But the place that Avraham himself goes to when God tells him to go is the land of Canaan. The place that Moshe pines for is the land of Canaan. The place that we're supposed to build up and to take and to conquer and to reveal its holiness, the place that the Jewish people have had a love story with for 3,000 years, has been what was once called the land of Canaan. And that's the place that those two tribes say, you know what? God conquered this. There's something, meaning they throw God into this. God said we can have this. Again, they're being different from the spies. If you were to ask them, aren't you the same as the spies? What are you talking about? We were so different from the spies. They had no God consciousness. We have God consciousness. They were cowards. We're brave. But there's something else which is missing. Yeah, God conquered this, but he conquered it in order really because they would not let you go through, and we needed to create a way of getting to the land of Canaan. Not that this is the land of Canaan. This was conquered because we needed to get to the land of Canaan. This was not the main point. And what you're doing is you're embracing the secondary part, and we first need to embrace the main part. And it could be afterwards that this nomadic sense that we have, if we would have needed a place to graze, then that could have been our grazing land. But there's something which is very, very different from the grazing land, from the land that you actually plant the seeds and you grow. And at that point, it really will be, you know, this vision of Ish Tachad Gafno, that only happens when we become farmers, and when the land of Israel then responds to our behavior.